Last week, as I mentioned, we heard about the judgment, the coming judgment of Babylon. And with what we read just now, it seems like more of the same. And initially and understandably, we might be inclined to respond, who cares? We don't live in Babylon. But if we remember what Babylon represents, Babylon is symbolic here in the book of Revelation and in a way throughout the Bible for the great city of man. It is wherever people live in enmity towards the Lord and in every way that that's expressed. And when you think about that, then you have to say, we live in a Babylonian nation, don't we? And where is there ever in this world a nation that is not Babylonian? And how the spirit of Babylon permeates the whole culture and mindset and society of today. In John's day, it was Rome. Rome was the great Babylon. The Roman Empire was the Babylon. As long as man lives in this world, before Jesus returns, no matter where and when we live, Babylon is all around us. The world is Babylon. Babylon is this world. This world in its enmity towards the Lord. This world in its hostility towards Jesus Christ. This world in pursuit of its own humanistic and secular agenda. And so it is very important, it is extremely relevant for us to hear about the coming judgment of Babylon. But we not only hear about the judgment of Babylon, what we also heard this afternoon, just now from Revelation 18, and especially verse 4, what we heard is a call from the Lord to his people to make sure that we don't live, that we don't live in Babylon. Again, to read our text, Revelation 18, verse 4, John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This is addressed to the church. This is addressed to the people of God. We are to come out of Babylon. We may not live in Babylon. Come out, the Lord says, through an angel, it seems. Come out. We might ask at the outset, what does that mean? How do we come out of Babylon? Are we supposed to live in a commune somewhere all by ourselves in maybe the Great White North? Do we resign our Canadian citizenship or whatever citizenship we have and find some reclusive place there to conglomerate and be a separate people? Does it mean that we should be like maybe more, I don't know, kind of Amish-like, that we renounce all modern things and modern up-to-date technology, no TVs, no smartphones? What's it mean for the church to come out of Babylon? How do we do that? What is the Lord asking us to do? It's something to wrestle with for sure. It's a question that should preoccupy us. On reflection, don't we have to say that the Lord is not calling us to leave the world or to leave our place in the world, our nation, our land, our city, our home. This is not a call to exit, as it were, all that is all around us and find some faraway, safe, secluded, non-worldly place, as it were. Just to confirm that that can't be what the Lord is calling us to do, remember how Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he told us, as he was talking to his Father, we get to overhear the prayer, he says, I'm sending them into the world. I'm sending my people into the world. So we have a life in this world that we're called to live. We have a witness we're to give in this world. And so to come out of Babylon cannot mean to leave the world, as it were, or just to forgo some worldly things, so-called, like TVs or whatever else. Another problem is that the reality of the spirit of Babylon is that we don't just find it out there, but so often we find it in here. Something of the world lives in every human heart, also in every Christian heart. It needs to be rejected again and again, to be sure. It needs to be mortified. But all this to say, when the Lord calls us to exit Babylon, what he must mean is this, that even as we live here in this world, as we have our responsibilities in life, as in many respects we might look like many others all around us, never may we be identified with this world in terms of all the same priorities, attitudes, values, standards, habits, practices, and worldview. No, in that sense, we are to come out of Babylon. In that sense, we're to be a spiritually separate people. We're to be a truly pilgrim people. We're to be consistently righteous people. That is what the Lord is calling for when he says, come out of Babylon. Don't literally leave this world. You can't, so don't try. And don't just make some external adjustments here and there to think, well, now I've accomplished it. No. Be true Christians in this world. Be people, men and women and children, who are defined by the priorities of Christ and his word. Be committed to living to serve and glorify Jesus Christ in all things and to advance his cause and kingdom at every point. Be faithful witnesses of the Savior. Set your heart and set your hope on Jesus Christ. Be that. Do that. Come out of Babylon in that way. That is what God's people ought always to do. And how important for us to think about this. Always, of course, but especially also after we have had the privilege of enjoying the Lord's Supper, where, among other things, we have been allowed to meet with the Lord in a particular way, in a very precious way, and where we have been reminded that we belong to him and we've been assured of his grace and love and care. In view of all that, how can we still live in Babylon? No, there's so much reason to come out of Babylon and to stay out of Babylon. So in this post-communion sermon, let's think about this theme together. The Lord calling his people to come out of Babylon. The Lord calling his people to come out of Babylon. And from the text, and in view of the entire passage we read together, first of all, let's be specific. We need to be specific. Because notice what the text says in verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. And so Babylon is guilty of various sins, all kinds of sins, many, many sins. But what are they? What might they be? How important to think about this. If coming out of Babylon means renouncing the worldview and lifestyle and priorities of Babylon, the sins of Babylon, well, then we need to be specific, at least somewhat. Can we think of anything that is clearly Babylonian that ought not to be in the lives of the confessing people of God? Well, let me offer you three suggestions. One, how about making sure not to live solely for earthly treasure and pleasure. Making sure not to live solely for earthly treasure and pleasure. Is that not what Babylon was all about? Solely earthly pleasure and treasure. We know that because of what we read, especially in verses 9 to 19, about these people that were so sad over Babylon's demise and destruction. And why were they sad? They were sad because their business was gone. They were sad because they lost their customers. They were sad because all of the luxuries that Babylon offered were no more to be enjoyed, whether by kings, merchants, or sailors. And then we get a whole list of the things that were on offer in Babylon. Gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil. The list goes on and on. Bodies and souls of men, even. They suggest that probably they were deep into slave trade, human trafficking, taking advantage of people and using them for their own purposes, whether as work servants or as sex servants. All these riches they enjoyed, all these luxuries, all these things were going on, and when Babylon falls, it's all over. And those on the outside are sad. But we get insight into the way of life, into Babylonian culture. And what's crystal clear is that Babylon and what Babylon represents is a lifestyle that's defined by solely pursuing earthly pleasure and treasure, as if that's all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever your heart is set on doing. And now we're told to come out of Babylon. Does that not mean that we should be on guard? Lest we too be people who live solely for this world. Lest we too be people who are marked more by that spirit of getting all we can here, whether it's riches or wealth or pleasures, endless pleasures, always the next level or the next thrill. Not that we can't enjoy the good gifts of God's creation. We can and we may, but what is really the ultimate point and purpose of our lives? In Babylon, it was entirely horizontal, and it was often immoral. We'll get to that. The Christian is defined by the vertical. First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But not only endlessly pursuing only earthly treasure and pleasure, what about watching out for idolatry? Babylon was all about idolatry, is all about idolatry. The worship of idol gods, false gods. That's especially what this whole language, again, of fornication is all about. It's to describe spiritual departure from allegiance to our Creator God. Language that we find all over the Old Testament. Think of Hosea, and God's marriage to his people, and Jeremiah, same thing. And here is this Babylonian culture, and what it does basically is it draws humanity into a worship of false gods and idol gods away from the true God. And man worships the creation and the creature and not the creator. Idolatry. And Babylon offers all sorts of idols and legitimates and promotes. And so we can have our preferred gods and you can choose and you can craft your own idol. And it's all good. It's all fine. How contemporary that is in our pluralistic times and nation, and how spiritual everyone wants to be and religious, and religion is legitimate, and spirituality has a place, and all roads lead to God, so they say, and every path is a good path, and so long as we are true to our path, you do you, right? That's the mantra of the day. It's Babylonian, and we must realize that we may never be a part of it. While we respect all people as made in God's image, and while we respect freedom of religion in this world, we may not coerce people into the Christian faith. We understand that. At the same time, as we think about these things, we should never fall into a sort of thinking that says, as long as people are sincere, as long as they're nice and kind and don't hurt anyone, God will accept that. God will accept them. How many are capitulating on that point? And it's to participate in Babylon's sins. Of course, there are other idols besides the so-called religious ones. Think of the God of image and how fixated we can be on image. And not simply in real life, that's one thing, but especially also online. What a temptation and what a danger to be endlessly anxious over how we appear, over the impression we are making. And the pictures need to be just perfect, or the videos. And we're after so many likes, so many hearts, so many followers, whatever. And it's so easily and so often becoming an idolatry of image. And it's Babylonian. And of course, we don't have to be obnoxious and we don't have to be rude, and good manners are important, and presenting ourselves well matters. But in Babylon, it's way out of control. We all know that. We all see it daily. We all wrestle with it in our own families and even within our own selves. The God of image. And related to the God of image, the God of self. Serving self, living for self. Serving ourselves as sovereign. Whatever we want or feel or think, we make that all important. Never mind the word or will or way of God. Never mind Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Another idol so prevalent in Babylonian culture is the god of sports. This is age old. Think back to the Roman amphitheaters and the gladiator games and other such things. The Olympics even. But today too, we know it so well, whether playing or watching sports, for how many sports is the great idol to which they give themselves. Again, not that it's wrong to play a game or to admire a well-played game. And teamwork and intensity of competition and doing your best and all the rest has its place. But in Babylon, it's out of control. It's an idol. So if we think of all the time people spend and the many ways they invest physically, emotionally, financially, sports gambling, rampant, increasing also in our culture and country. It's idolatry. Do we know how to keep sports in proportion? Do we know how to be involved and enjoy it in moderation, within reason, in a way that we can still worship God? One more sin. We could talk a lot about all these things, but just for sake of time, one more sin to highlight in Babylon, and about which to be so careful and from which to come out again and again and not be part of in any way. Think of how Babylon engages in immorality and supports and promotes and celebrates immorality. Now, oftentimes when we think of immorality, we think of sex. Obviously, that's a big point. We might also think of rebellion against authority and the world's lust for violence and relentless thievery and lying and covetous desire. And all these things go on in countless ways and nothing is done to stop it. People live as if there is no God, well, as if they themselves are God. And we are back to the days of the judges, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. It's Babylonian. The great question is whether or not we see it and whether we seek to be different. It's always a point of concern for the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this text. Come out of her, my people. Our Savior is holy, and he says, you must be holy even as I am holy. And so he has a word to say on how we relate to authority, parents, teachers, employer. And it matters to our Savior that we live not to hurt or to hate our neighbor, but rather to love him and bless him truly. And it matters also that we live purely and with self-control in terms of our bodies and our sexuality. And it matters that we respect the property of others and never steal it. And it matters that we love the truth and speak the truth, and that we seek to be content in life and not seethe with sinful desire. All these things matter to the Lord, and they're to matter to us. Not as a point of pride or snobbery, no, but because our Savior says, this is the way, follow me. And again, none of these things matter in Babylon. Babylon, do what you like. And the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Don't be defined by the lawlessness of Babylon. Don't be marked by the spirit and attitude of who cares, I will do whatever I like. No, commit to the Lord's way of life. And by the way, this includes, doesn't it, what we watch on the screen? What we watch on the screen, where we go on the internet, and it includes what we plug into our ears and listen to, and the kind of books we read and the kind of games we play. How important, again, to think about these things. So much of what is presented to us through media and music and other means of entertainment is so thoroughly Babylonian, and without realizing, we can be all too familiar with it. And we have excuses. You know, we're just staying up to date, or we want to meet our neighbors where they're at, or we're not going to get too deep into it. Sometimes it can be even that we still like what Babylon's doing, what Babylon's playing, what Babylon's singing. And some people naively say, it can't hurt, it's not bad, we'll be fine, don't worry. Meanwhile, they're not listening to the Lord who's saying, come out of her, my people. So we're being specific. It's helpful to be specific, isn't it? We may not like it so much, but it's good sometimes to be specific. This is a call from the Lord, lest you share in her sins. What are the sins of Babylon you can identify? Practices, attitudes, habits, worldview? How do we live separately, distinctly, as pilgrims, righteously? Come out of Babylon. So says the Lord. And it's important. It's even urgent. This is our second point, the urgency. Why is it urgent? Do you know what's about to happen to Babylon? Lest you share in her sins, come out of her. unless you receive of her plagues. In other words, judgment is about to fall. Plagues are about to be poured out. We've been hearing that. Verse 8 speaks about death, mourning, famine, all coming. As we know, this whole chapter and the chapter before us are all about this. Babylon will not live forever. Babylon is going down. And the Lord is doing it. And if we listen carefully, we can learn a number of things about this. I've counted six altogether. It may be helpful to review them quickly. Number one, Babylon is going down undoubtedly, without a doubt. We hear that in verse 2. From the mouth of an angel having great authority and flooding the earth with his glory and crying out mightily with a loud voice. What's he say? Verse 2. Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. It's repeated to make the point. And it has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So that's an announcement of judgment. And notice how it's presented, as if it's happened. And of course, it's not happened. I mean, everywhere we look, Babylon seems to be alive and well. But from the divine perspective, it is so sure and certain. And even while the city and all the cities of man seem to be pulsating with life, incapable of falling, the Lord sees it as if it is already done. The Lord sees Babylon as if she is altogether destroyed and desolate. And the point that we're to draw is this: let's not doubt it. Let's not ever doubt it. Babylon is going down. Likewise, it is going down justly. Justly. Verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The words that follow about payment and repayment and double and the same measure, they all mean to stress this point that what is about to come is entirely deserved. You know, verse 23, she has deceived the nations. Verse 24, she has killed the prophets and saints of the Lord. And so 19, verse 2, true and righteous are the judgments of the Lord. True and righteous. Something else, Babylon will be judged suddenly, without warning. All at once, suddenly. Verse 8, in one day. Verse 10, in one hour. You know, nowadays we can imagine this. I mean, living as we do with the threat of nuclear war. Or think of the way the whole world was affected with the onset of COVID, and in a very short space of time, everything, everywhere was shut down. So it can happen. And of course, the Lord doesn't need nuclear weapons and a virus or whatever. He simply gives his word and judgment comes. But it will be sudden, unexpected. And in Babylon's foolish pride, she thinks, oh, it'll never come. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And I will not see sorrow. Meanwhile, she has no idea how near destruction looms. That's why, by the way, if you are at all living still in Babylon and you don't come out now, you won't have time then. You won't have time then. Think of the way judgment came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel said to Lot, get out, get out. Think of Belshazzar drinking himself drunk in the palace and not knowing that that very night enemy soldiers were climbing over the walls. And God met him with that hand on the wall. To warn him and to judge him, there was no change. There was no repentance. And that very night, Belshazzar's kingdom fell and Belshazzar, the king, was killed. So also Babylon's judgment will be sudden, like a thief in the night. Another point, it will be catastrophic. Catastrophic. Notice verse 21's imagery. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down. You know, the Lord throws the sins of his people into the sea. The Lord also throws those who will not repent of their sin and that whole way of life like a great millstone into the sea. A great millstone, a huge heavy stone. They would use it to grind the wheat or press the grapes into wine. None of us could ever lift up such a stone, no matter how strong we might be. But the Lord can and the Lord does. And in this case, it represents Babylon, this wicked way of this world. And the Lord will take it, and with great violence, he will throw it into the sea. The point is the catastrophic judgment that will befall Babylon. And notice how the text passage talks about total judgment, utterly burned with fire, verse 8. Verse 19, made desolate. Verse 22 and 23, no musicians and music. Every craftsman shut down. No more food production, no more light. Never even a wedding. No human fellowship. No human flourishing. Just demons live there. Unclean birds live there. Total judgment. And something else. It's forever. It's the end of Babylon forever. Verse 21, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. And then, maybe you caught that in the reading, the word anymore is repeated with regard to all the things mentioned. No musicians anymore. Like you won't, the people in judgment in hell won't have Spotify at least to turn to. You know, and at least we can have some music. There won't be music. Well, at least we can go out to the woodshed and work on a craft or something. No, there will be no craftsmen. Well, maybe we can go to the kitchen and get some bread. No, there's no milling anywhere. Well, maybe we can go for a walk. No, there's no light anywhere. Well, maybe we can hang out with some friends. No, there's no weddings anymore. See, never anymore will there be a blessing for Babylon. And that's why getting out of Babylon is so urgent. That's why this text is the way it is. That's why the gospel call is today, if you will hear his voice. And that's why, too, the warnings of Scripture are to watch and beware, lest we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because if we are still in Babylon, if we are still part of her, caught up in all of her mindset and ways, we may not make it. Her judgment is coming. No doubt. Deserved, suddenly, catastrophically, totally, and forever. That's why, come out of her, my people, says the Lord. Don't live in love with Babylon. See Babylon for what she is. Don't be part of her. Don't belong to her. Renounce her way of life. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's an urgent word for our young people. Growing up in this world, young people, and you know Babylon is wooing you all the time. That's what's happening. That's what you face every day you go out. The siren calls of Babylon, come be part of us. Come enjoy yourself with us. And if we're older, don't think we're safe just because we're older. Older people too can be interested, curious, tempted, and fall. Remember how Paul described Demas. Demas has left me, having loved this present world. That's dangerous. Let's remember the word of the Lord. Come out of her. Come out of her. And the urgency behind it. But don't only be frightened out of Babylon. Because notice yet our last point, how the Lord calls us to come out of Babylon, how it's so worth it. It's so worth it. This is why I couldn't stop reading at the end of 18. I had to go on to the 10th verse of chapter 19. Because what do we find in chapter 19? We find all of heaven breaking out in praise to the Lord for his judgment of Babylon and for his delivering his people. Let's not forget that, by the way. So long as Babylon lives, God's people are in danger. Yes, we're safe in God's hands forever, but we have to make it through this world. And Babylon represents a threat and an enemy and a temptation and the possibility of suffering and death. Think here of Pilgrim's Progress. Think of Faithful and Christian. And what did they come to at one point? Vanity Fair. And there they were noticed, and there they were pressured, and there they were captured, and there they suffered, and their faithful died. And so long as Babylon is alive and well, the Church of Jesus Christ must live on high alert and be watchful and be obedient to this call to come out of her. But when Babylon is finally and forever destroyed, oh, what reasons to praise the Lord. And we hear that in chapter 19. Chapter 19 has been called the Alleluia chorus of Revelation, because four times we hear that word, Alleluia. That's how it appears in our text, with an A, Alleluia. We commonly know it as Hallelujah. Is there a difference? Not really. Alleluia is more Greek and Latin, and Hallelujah is Hebrew. But in either case, it means really to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And four times in this text, in chapter 19, we hear it, all of heaven praising the Lord, all the people of God. And verse 6 says, their voice was as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Maybe Niagara Falls starts to come close to that. What massive, glorious worship. Won't it be something to be part of that? Some of you were at Festival of Praise on Tuesday night. Many of us look forward to Awake to Praise in a couple of weeks. Here in worship services, sometimes to sing together is so precious and powerful. But what is all of that compared to this? In the presence of God, in the glories of heaven, with the whole church of Christ singing, proclaiming, Alleluia. That's something to anticipate, congregation. But that's not nearly all. For this passage ends with news of a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife is ready. She has made herself ready. Now, that doesn't mean that somehow we earn our way into the Lord's arms. The clothes that she is given are given to her. There is the grace of God that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. In view of the wedding imagery that's used, it's right to say that a wife has made herself ready, though we know that the work of getting ready is all of grace. But notice verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is every believer, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who perseveres to the end, every Christian who remains faithful, not perfect, faithful, holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea, is the cry of one who seeks Christ every single day. And that's to get ready, to look always to Christ. That's to make yourself ready and to be part of a church, a people of God, getting ready for that great day. And what will happen then? What's at the end? The wedding. The marriage. Now here, let's realize, is another image, another picture. Revelation is a picture book. Maybe some of us have trouble understanding marriage to the Lamb and a marriage supper, and how long will that last? But it's a picture, and it's simply a picture of this perfect communion and fellowship with the living God through His Son and by His Spirit. And all of it marked with joy and rejoicing and endless delight. It's a picture of life as God meant for it to be lived, at peace with Him and close to Him and in harmony with Him and with all His people, in a new and glorious world where there is no sin. We'll get into that more in the later chapters. No sin or suffering. And this imagery and this picture of a wedding and of a marriage supper, it's meant to make the people of God long for this day. And it's meant to help us focus and be steadfast and press forward in our seeking and serving the Lord and coming out of Babylon. Not being part of Babylon. What a wedding. Who'd ever want to miss this wedding? This wedding. Who'd ever want to be left out when the day comes, when this marriage occurs, when this celebration ignites? Is there anyone who would prefer still to be in Babylon? Is there anyone who's spending their time still thinking about all that Babylon has on offer? Do you remember where Babylon is going? Down. And meanwhile, every treasure and pleasure and joy and whatever else Babylon gives you is ultimately empty and corrupt and fleeting. And there is no future for Babylon. There is no future but darkness and death and destruction. Meanwhile, there's marriage that is scheduled, It will endure, and it will be the best. That is why the text says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. And again, we are called. We are all called to belong to that marriage supper of the Lamb through faith in the Lamb. And how can we be there through this Lamb? Well, it's because the Lamb has purchased us by His blood and secured our place at the table through His sacrifice. Every believer, we can be sure of it. He paid for me. He loved me and loves me still. So much so that He gave Himself for me, for us. That's what He's told us in the gospel. That's what He has sealed to us in the sacrament, in the supper. And so then, with our eyes on Him, that's how we go forward. Looking in faith to Him. Come out of Babylon. Come out and stay out of Babylon. And if we ever slip back in, oh, as fast as we can, get right back out. Let's not share in her sins, for we don't dare to share in her plagues. No way. Not when we might share in the wedding supper of the Lamb. That makes it worth it, doesn't it? So worth it. Also, to come out of Babylon, coming at last to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think of that. Imagine yourself there, even, to whatever extent we can. Imagine being shown your seat, being made to sit down in all the glories of that feast and celebration, and beholding the Lamb of God who has made it possible so that you can be there and has brought you there Himself by His grace and power. Imagine yourself there. And then do whatever you must right now to make sure you get there. Coming out of Babylon, coming out and staying out. Amen. Let us pray.